And Rachel's going to share with us more what God's prepared for her to say and share with us. So thank you, Rachel.
There we go. I think we're all sorted. Good morning. Can you all hear me?
Morning.
Yeah, loud enough? Good. Don't want to be too loud. I don't want to wake you up. No, I'm sure you're all awake. It's such a lovely sunny morning, isn't it? Good to see you. Okay, so today we're starting a new series. We've got a short five-week series of just about being. So I'm starting off today looking particularly what it means to be a human being rather than just a human trudging along and doing things. Now, anybody who really thinks about our existence and being human and just being people will consider our place in the world and what we can do and what our part is about it and, you know, how our lives can be more than just drudgery, how we can use our imagination and our creativity and how we can have fun and how that we're all different and how can my life and how can what I do, contribute or how can it be, you know, good. And it's not something just that Christians, but everybody who's a human being, I think, thinks at some point, oh, what's all this and what can I do? How can I make the best of the person that I am, the best of what I have? And I'm sure if you read them, there are many self-help books on all this sort of area. People go out and try and find themselves, don't they? They go on trips to try and find out who they really are. And we're very interested in becoming the sort of person we could be and living our life to the full, I guess. You'll read all sorts of things about that. So we're looking sort of at that. But we as Christians, I would say, there's kind of extra, much more, a further dimension, really, for us. There is more to than just making the best of the life we have here. And I think that's because we are made in the image of God. We know that. We know that God loves us so very much that he sent his son to redeem us, to save us, to give us a future and a hope, and that he has plans for each of us. And so we know that the person we are, the gifts and the things that we have, God has plans to use that somehow, and that's what he wants to do. So how do we be, if you like, as God's redeemed children? How do we make sure this great sacrifice that he made for us is not in vain and that we become the people that he really wanted us to be from the beginning? Okay, the verse we're starting with today is Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah, the prophet, all the way through the book has been kind of talking about, you know, how God's people have been not worshipping God. God's people have not been God's people. They have gone after other gods, and obviously he talks about them, having to leave and to go into exile. But at the end, towards the end of Jeremiah, he talks about, and this is what we're looking at, the restoration. God wants to restore that relationship with his people. He really wants to be in relationship with them again. And there's a real longing and a love expressed in these chapters. And God wants to restore his people. He wants to give them really good things. And this verse really expresses his amazing, unchanging love. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." And that is our God, everlasting love. This is what he has for us. And he does not fail in that love or in his kindness towards us. And it continues, the chapter does, with all that he wants to restore Israel, he wants to bless it and make it a land of rejoicing when they're returned from exile and restored. And this is what God wants to do for each of us. He wants to restore us from the exile that we're in, the exile of sin and emptiness. He wants to take us from the emptiness of sin, take us into the fullness of forgiveness and relationship with him, and made into the people he wants to be. And he made this possible, as we know, by his death on the cross. And it cost him more than we can possibly imagine to do this. And that alone helps to see how much we're loved. So how does this help us, all this knowing this, as human beings, to become like human beings, not just human doings? And how do we get to be human beings who are learning to be the people we're meant to be and learning to be in Christ? I think this knowledge that we're loved like this, with an everlasting love, really helps us, because being loved absolutely, totally is an amazing thing. I think it's an incredible thing. I think when you're really loved, we gain confidence, we gain contentment, we gain self-worth. I'm just trying to think, it's trying to think of, when you've actually almost physically felt being really loved, and I'm sure lots of you have felt that with, children, husbands, wives, parents, all our, relations can make us feel like that. But we can kind of get used to it, can't we? We can get used to, I suppose, assume that people love us. But I had a good example of feeling really loved as an adult again, because I reconnected with my nan. We kind of lost contact. She was my mum who died. It was her mum. And so we kind of lost contact because I then had a new stepmom and we got to know her parents. But anyway, as an adult, we moved back down here. We've been in Cardiff. We moved back down here. My dad was like, oh, you need to go see your nan. And I was like, okay, yeah. And she was just so pleased. She was so loving. She was so pleased to see me. And I used to go see her every week. And she wasn't at all, I haven't seen you for a few years, you know, what do you think you've been doing? She was just so pleased to see me. She just accepted me. And every time she saw me, she just thought I was brilliant. She thought everything I did was brilliant. She thought I was brilliant. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to say, look, Nan, I've done this. I've achieved this. I've become this. And I've done wonderful things. She was just like, you're just my granddaughter. You're my daughter's, my beloved daughter's daughter. And I just love you as you are. And it was just amazing. And I think as an adult, kind of as a child, we grow up with that, perhaps, if we're fortunate. But as an adult, to suddenly have that again, I was like, oh. And it made me feel very confident. It made me feel very, that I had worth. It made me feel, not like I'm important, but, you know, that I was a person and that I was valued. And it does make a lot of difference. We know that I didn't have to do anything at all to make her like me. She already loved me. And I think this is how God can help us. God totally loves us in that way. And obviously because we don't see God, we don't see him actually talking to us going, yay, I love to see you. Don't see his face lighting up, maybe because we can't see him when he sees us. But that's what he does. He's thrilled every time we talk to him, every time we come to him. He is absolutely thrilled to see us. We do not have to do anything to make him happy. So I think that's the sort of initial answer, I guess, to how do we become human beings in Christ. Now, we are human beings, not human doings, is often one of those sayings that people say to you, sometimes a bit pointedly. We're human beings, you know, not human doings. They usually say it to us when we're like rushing around like mad things, trying to do all sorts of things and lots of jobs, and it can be a bit annoying, can't it? And we're like, yes, I know, but I've got so many things to do. And there are endless tasks for us to do. There really are in life, as I'm sure you all know. Doing makes up a large part of who we are, and that's, you know, that is the case. But what we do every day can define us. But at what point does what we do overtake who we are? At what point does doing just become who we are? We are that job, if you like. How do we remain the unique person that God meant us to be, that God created us to be? How do we stop losing that being, that unique person? We don't want to become our job. We don't want to live and breathe our jobs in that way, that is the total of who we are. Yeah, we talk about people living and breathing something. Do we live and breathe the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live and breathe the Lord Jesus Christ? We still have lots of things to do. We have ordinary tasks to do. We may have jobs. We may have just mundane tasks to do. But are we doing them all for his glory? Or are we just doing them for the job's sake? I think one of the reasons we often do a lot, obviously because there's always a lot to do, but it's actually quite easy to do stuff and to get our sense of worth, our sense of meaning, our significance through the things we do, through achievements. If we can say, like, look, I've done this, I've made this thing, I've created this, I've done that, it's amazing. And human beings throughout history and people here, I'm sure, we've had amazing successes. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to create, to make things. God is our creator. We know he made us creative. He wants us to do things and create things. And that is great. But then we've got that kind of, like, fine line, haven't we, of, like, creating something and it being wonderful, and then us being, well, actually, because I've created this thing, there's my significance, there's my self-worth. I'm worth something now because I've just designed and built this amazing building. I have just baked the most amazing cake in the world, and it's being filmed or it's being used in a royal wedding. I've just done some amazing achievement, and so I'm an important person. And that's the danger. The danger is then that we rely on that, what we've done for ourselves, instead of relying on God as our Father and allowing his significance, his love for us, to make us significant. So it's good to succeed, but it's good to give God the glory for those things, not to take the glory for ourselves. All the glory should go to him. He gave us all the gifts to do these things in the first place. He was the one who enabled us to succeed. Because if we do rely on our successes to make us feel important, that's the way of danger and sadness, I would say, because we have to keep feeding this monster of achievement Our self-worth doesn't say to us, wow, you've done this, you've built this amazing thing, you've done this incredible thing. That's so great. It's, what next? What are you going to do now? That's gone. That's in the past. You could do something else amazing now, and it just keeps demanding more and more, and we keep feeling worthless, I guess, because we're always trying to go to the next thing. But if our worth comes from Jesus Christ, we can be confident and secure in that, not in what we've done. We don't want to miss the whole point. We don't want to grasp the wrong end of the stick with success. We want to enjoy the success and give the glory to God. We don't want to look at the end rather than the beginning. We've been given the love and the grace of the new covenant, as we know. But sometimes we act as if we're still bound by the laws of the old covenant. We've been given freedom, but we can creep back to slavery. We have many examples of the Israelites abandoning to their cost faith in the living God. I was doing Fusion the other week, and we were talking about them worshipping the statue of Baal. And we were amazed, you know, how could they worship this stone statue and think that would make a difference? How could it love them? How could it make them feel valued? How could it do anything amazing? How could it have any power or any agency at all? But we can fail to see that same folly in ourselves. Paul said to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? After beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort." And God's going, "I want to take you from slavery to freedom." We cannot achieve by human effort. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that does that. Can we actually look at all the work we've done, perhaps in church even, all the time perhaps we've sacrificed, everything that we've done that we think is good, and can we say, along with Apostle Paul, with utter conviction, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Lord Jesus Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Can we say that? That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Every time I read that, I'm like, oh yeah. Can we consider everything a loss? Because is knowing Jesus Christ, is that the most important thing? Is that of surpassing worth? What we do is nothing compared to who we are in Christ. God loves us no matter what. There's nothing that you or I could do to make him love us more than he already does. Nothing. And there's nothing that we could do that could make him love us any less. It's not about what we do. He loves us. He created us. He loves us so very much. He doesn't love us because of what we do. He loves us for who we are. We don't need to earn his approval. We don't need to be good people. We don't need to attend church every week and do little attendance charts. We don't need to do all the things we do to earn his approval. He's loved us with an everlasting love, always, forever loved. There's a good little story. After Jesus died and rose again, he appeared to his disciples on the beach, you remember, after his resurrection. If you remember, the disciples, led by Simon Peter, went out, and Peter's like, I don't know what's happening, what's going on? Their whole lives had fallen in, hadn't it, with the death of Jesus, and they were like, right, I'm going fishing. And as you know, they fished all night, nothing, no fish. And Jesus comes along the beach, and he says, oh, put your net on the other side, and they have a massive catch. And then he speaks to Peter. Peter says, oh, you know, and he runs out of the boat, wades through the water or whatever, goes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, when they're all sat on the beach, he says to him, he has a commission to do for Peter, which we know. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But before he gives him the job, he asks him a question, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, I think it's quite interesting at this point. Remember, three times he asks, doesn't he? Yeah. And it's quite interesting that he calls him Simon. Because do you remember earlier on, he'd said, he was called Simon, and he said, you're Peter. You're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And now he's calling him Simon again. He's like, he's gone back to his former name, perhaps to his former person. And Simon has perhaps gone back to his old self. Perhaps he has. He's, as we know, betrayed Jesus. As Jesus was at trial, they were saying, oh, you know him, you were with him, weren't you, to Peter. He's like, no, I don't know this man. I didn't know him. and he betrayed Jesus, and now he's gone out fishing. He's gone back to what he used to do before Jesus called him. He's gone back to fishing fish instead of fishing for people. So there is that sense that he had gone back to his old self, perhaps gone back feeling a little bit, don't know what, I'll go back to what I know. And so Jesus is giving them his chance. Jesus is saying to him, Simon, do you love me? Here we are now. I'm not going to tell you off about anything that's happened. I'm just wanting to know, where do we stand? Do you love me? Do you love me, Simon? There's no point, Simon, being Peter and doing the job Jesus wants from him if he doesn't put Jesus first, if he doesn't really love him. And Simon, we'll call him Simon Peter, at this point, he has to be totally sure after his betrayal that he can truly put that old life, he can put Simon behind him and become Peter, become the rock that the church is built on, become the person who's sold out for Jesus, become the person that really loves Jesus. And you remember he has to say 3 times, Jesus, yes, I do love you. You know I love that you. You know all things. You know I love you. And I think, is that a question for Jesus to know the answer, or is it a question for Simon Peter to know the answer? Again, I think that's quite interesting. Perhaps by saying that out loud, that reaffirms to Peter himself now that yes, he loves Jesus and he is ready to do whatever. And as we know from the rest of the Gospels and into Acts, that Peter then did go on and be Peter, be loved of God and help build the church as we are today. So that was a good story. Jesus himself gives a good example of being before he's doing. In John 13, at the Last Supper, it says, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. And as you know, then he got up and he put on a towel and he washed all the disciples' feet. He was quite happy to do that very humble task because he was confident in who he was. He didn't have to prove anything. He didn't have to impress anybody. He had all the power was his. God had given him that. So he was fine. He was not trying to impress. So why do we find it hard not to equate what we do with our sense of self-worth? And I think maybe some of it is because we have got so used to living in a world of rewards. That's how our society is. We're very much about rewards. We're very much about success and achievement and rewards all kind of going together. And that's how our society works in all areas, work and in personal life and at home. You know, we've all had little reward charts for our children. You know, if you do this, you get a little star. This reward culture, this expectation of receiving good for doing good, kind of seeps into our Christian lives so that when we do good, when we do good things, perhaps we want God or somebody to reward us and to notice and to have a merit, if you like, to be applauded. And the rewards are not a bad thing in themselves and they can be useful, but they can change our motivations sometimes. They can make us a bit more selfish. They can mean we are doing something for the reward, not because we want to do the thing, we want to help. So it can be a dangerous path. So we have to be careful about the rewards. God doesn't reward us with heaven after we die. That's not a reward. We go there because we love Jesus. We've said yes to him and because he loves us. It's not because I've done enough things. I've ticked off enough boxes. In this passage, talking about going to heaven, this passage in Matthew, Jesus gives an example of how people will be judged. And it seems to be about what they've done. You all know the bit in Matthew, and Jesus says, talks about, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was ill, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit. And they said, well, yeah, I don't remember helping you. I don't remember doing all this for you, Jesus. When were you in prison? And it says, the king says, truly I tell you, whenever you did this for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And surely there are instructions, aren't they? Surely that's what Jesus is saying. So if we tick off all those things, we feed people, clothe them, visit them, that's what we should do. Well, yes and no. I think it's more of an illustration of what we will be like when love compels us. We do these things not because it's a tick list, because it's the right thing to do, or it's, you know, that's what we need to do to get to heaven. We do these things because of love, because the love of God has changed us, and he's made us into the sort of people who then allow loves God to work through us and to love the people that we meet. And when we love people, We care for them. We worry about them when they're in need. We try and help them. We say, "Oh, can I help? Can I? Have you got enough to eat? Have you got enough to, you know, to wear?" And we visit them when they're ill, and we don't do it because we're trying to be good or we're trying to tick off a list. We do it because of love. And our doing here reflects our hearts. That's when our actions are springing out of who we are. They're springing out of love. So rather than following a set of rules like in the Old Testament, these are not like New Testament rules. These are kind of like an illustration, I think. If you love people, this is how you will be. And this is how I will know you are mine, because your love will be in you. If we do as Jesus said in the first and greatest commandment, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbour as ourselves, if we do that, then our actions, the things we do, will be motivated by love, not by wanting a reward or by trying to get a tick box for doing the right thing. So just want to finish off with seven little pointers to try and help us to make sure that we're being human beings that be rather than just who do, that we are being in Christ, we're being the people God wanted us to be and intended us to be. So first things first, we need to decide the most important thing in our life and put that first. And I think as Christians we would say putting Jesus first would be the most important thing in our lives, not our families or our own interests, but serving Jesus for loving him. And then everything else will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. If you seek the other things first, then it doesn't ever work out right. So, first things first, let's put Jesus first. We need to be serious about what's important to us. Secondly, we can rely on God. We can choose to live in each moment and not rely on ourselves or our events to make us happy. We don't get our happiness, our joy, our feeling of self-worth from the things we do, the things we go to. Our joy and our peace comes from one source, and we can choose to focus on that when the events around us are not bringing us joy. There will be times in our life when what's happening around us really doesn't bring us joy. It brings us pain and anguish and suffering, and it's not good. And if we just focus on them, you know, it's a rotten time. But God says he can still bring you joy, even in times of misery. And we did experience that once when Chris and I, we were in hospital. We just lost our twins at 22 weeks, and I was pretty ill. And we chose to focus on God because it was just such a horrible, sad time. You know, you don't really want to dwell on it. So we read some Psalms. We chose to focus on God, and we just looked at him. And it was an amazing time because we were really sad and grieving, but we also had joy at the same time. It was a very strange mixture of emotions, very unusual, but it was good. Joy and pain together. I didn't know it was possible, but it is. Thirdly, share your gifts. Okay, so we've all been given gifts. Some things we're good at, some of them are spiritual gifts, and a lot of others are just really practical ones, things that we're good at. We don't even know that we're good at them, but we're just good at them. And they make our lives better, especially if we use them rather than hankering after gifts we don't have. And even better if we share these gifts with other people. So if we use them to help other people, either spiritual ones or practical ones. So they're blessed in receiving, we're blessed in the giving. So let's be glad of the gifts God's given us and share them with each other. Number four, let's live in the present moment. We often said this, haven't we? It can be hard to live in the present. You know, but we need to not like, oh, it was so good when, that was a really good time. Wish it was like that again. Or, I'm so looking forward to in the future and it will be better and we'll have this and we'll do that. We need to focus. God made us to live in time. God wants us to live in the present, fully inhabit each moment and allow God to work in and through us at that moment. We don't want to spend our time looking back or looking forward. We want to spend our time focused on what is happening right now, being the human beings God wants us to be. Fifth one, don't allow mistakes to live on. Stop berating ourselves. We've all made mistakes. We've all done wrong things. God forgives us. We know that. He's a loving God. He forgives and forgets our sins. He puts them far away for himself. And that's what we need to do. We need to not bring them back up. But we need to say, that's in the past. God's forgiven me. We're moving on. We're going now with what we are now. Number six is let our doing flow out of our being. So we've talked about this, how that our actions come out of the love that we have in us rather than, you know, who we are rather than, a you know, just trying to follow some rules. We looked at that with the sheep and the goats parable. So it's not about rules, it's about being the people who do what God is prompting us to do, what love compels us to do. And the seventh one is asking God to be at work in and through us. So once we're learning to rely on God, we're trusting in him, we know we're really precious to him, we know we don't have to do anything to impress him or to make him love us, we can relax and we can be the people he's made. We can allow him to work and we can respond to things as they happen and make a difference. We can do the things that we see our Father doing as Jesus did. Remember, he didn't do anything that he didn't see his Father doing. These are not like seven steps to fulfillment or to being. These are just kind of little idea, you know, things to help us remember to put Jesus first, to be a human being, to rely on him, to allow his forgiveness to work in us, to not be worried about it, to live in the now, to let God work in and through us. We are children of God, created by him, made in his image, with his spirit breathed into us. So let's put all our energies into being children of God, allowing him to make us as he designed, to do all the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us to do. Amen. Let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing love to us. Thank you that you saw you take the penalty for our sins, for taking our punishment, our place with your death on the cross. We cannot understand the extent of the love you have for us. We thank you so much for it. We ask that you will do your work in and through us. We ask that you will help us to be totally surrendered to you so that all we do comes from our being your children. Help us to know our worth comes from being loved by you, our Creator, Savior, and Father. Amen. And perhaps as we respond now, we're going to be worshipping and sharing testimonies. Perhaps spend some time in your hearts, honestly, with God. And just allow him to love you. Experience that. Recognize your worth comes from being loved by him, redeemed and saved by him.